Well, good morning, everybody. Weather is turning up. I'm glad for that. The spring is here. My family and I are hoping to do some camping. It wasn't that long ago. It doesn't seem like that long ago. My wife and I were actually headed to the North Shore to do some camping, and we got a phone call on the way up, and it was my dad. He called and said, I think you should pull over and check out what's going on the screens. And so we pulled over, and my wife and I got into this gas station, and on the screens was... We just got there just in time to see the second airplane come into the Twin Towers. And it was shocking. We're on our way to go camping, and so it was just this really confusing time. And we sat there like the rest of the country did and thought, how can something like this happen? How can someone coordinate this much? How did they get to the country? How did they creep in unnoticed? That was my thought going through that. And I was doing some reading this last week. There was a Washington Post article by Steve Fanaru and James Grimaldi, and it was this. He said, federal authorities have been aware for years that suspected terrorists with ties to Osama bin Laden were receiving flight training at schools in the United States and abroad, according to interviews and court testimony. A senior government official yesterday, this is when the article was written way back then, acknowledged law enforcement officials were aware that fewer than a dozen people with links to bin Laden had attended the U.S. flight schools. However, listen to this. The official said that there was no information to indicate that flight students had been planning suicide hijacking attacks. No information. And he goes on to say, we were unable to marry any information from investigations or the intelligence community that talked to their use of this expertise in the events that we saw unfold in the 11th. No information. These people came into our country unnoticed. And I think it's worth us asking the question, I just kind of thought this week, how could that have happened? How possibly could that have happened? Well, I have just four possibilities here. It's very possible that these people, they were tricky. They came in and they knew exactly what they were doing. And we just didn't know. I mean, they're using our systems. They know our security. They know how to do it all. They were very cunning. They knew what they were doing. Number two, it could be that we were just totally unaware that this was even possible. We're just totally ignorant that an attack like this could happen. It's possible. It's possible that our country was untrained to deal with something like this. We had security systems in place, but maybe our security system wasn't quite what it needed to be. We were untrained to deal with it. The last one is maybe we didn't particularly care or think that it would ever happen to us. Right? We'd see it out there, but we'd have thought, nothing could ever happen here. Well, interestingly enough, today we're going to be jumping into a couple books, two books written by Peter and one written by Jude, and they have actually a very similar problem on their hands. And what they're finding is that there are people that have come in among the church unnoticed. And they're trying to raise the warning flag and saying, hey, people are among you. So why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Jude, actually. We're going to spend most of our time, at least we're going to start there. And I want just talk a little bit here about Jude. Jude was interesting. I didn't know this until I was studying this. Jude is the brother of James and Jesus. So he's the half-brother of Jesus. In Matthew 13:55, it's referred to as Judas, but the Greek name is the same, and commentaries say this is absolutely the same guy writing this book of Jude. First Peter, this is Peter's first book. He talks about the defense of Christ being the king of the universe and talks about the difficulty of suffering. And we're not going to talk a bunch about that this morning, and I would encourage you this week, spend your time in 1 Peter. It is rich. But we're going to spend our time, a good chunk of it, in 2 Peter and Jude. And the reason we're going to do that is both of these books are very similar because they recognized there was something going on in the church, and they needed to raise the awareness of the church to say, there's something in your midst. These people are creeping in and trying to influence you. And both of these books, probably 2 Peter and Jude, were probably written around 60 AD. And why that's interesting to me is that Jesus has just gone. 27 years ago, Jesus left the earth, and already false teachers have come into the church and have affected them. So let's go ahead and jump to Jude chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to start out by reading the first verse here. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He's speaking directly to the Christians. He's to the Christ followers, to those of the beloved. And here's what he says. He's writing to the church and he says, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. There are people that have crept in unnoticed. Now, I want you to notice that this is actually not a warning about the fact that there's a world out there that doesn't know God and there's evils that happen all around us. That's actually not the warning here. The warning is to the church to say, hey, people have come into this environment, and actually Jesus gives them a name. In Matthew 7:15, he says this. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. I was just thinking as all the parents and everybody were up here, thinking about the next generation and thinking, there are wolves here? Well, we have to do something about that, right? We have to protect what God is doing, protect the church, protect these young ones, this next generation. And I want to ask the same question that I asked in the beginning. How did these wolves come in unnoticed? And I want you, as we kind of unroll this morning, I want you to think in your mind, which of these might it have been? Was it that these people that came in were just truly tricky? That absolutely could be. They were cunning. They knew how to come in. Is it possible that the church was unaware? Yeah, I think so. Is it possible that they were untrained in knowing how to deal with this or even to spot it? Yeah, I think that's true. The last one might be a little scarier to me. Maybe they didn't care. Or maybe when they heard these things, they were actually drawn into it because they kind of wanted to be. I think it needs to make us pause just a minute here, okay? But whatever the reason is, here's Jude's appeal in verse 3. It says, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This word contend, it has this idea of agonizing, of struggling for, okay? John MacArthur says this, while the salvation of those whom he wrote was not in jeopardy, false teachers preaching and living out a counterfeit gospel were misleading those who needed to hear the true gospel. These people, these little ones on stage. Jude wrote this urgent imperative for Christians to wage war against error in all forms and fight strenuously for the truth, like a soldier who has been entrusted with a sacred task of guarding a holy treasure. Contend. Wearsby says this, in the Greek language, the word was used to describe a general giving orders to an army. Hence, the atmosphere of this letter has a military feel. And the epistle to Jude is a call to arms. And he says this, I thought this was really helpful. It's a great picture. When the enemy is in the field, the watchman dare not sleep. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. I think that's really, really important. And so I think the first thing this morning for us to take away is we have to contend for this faith. And we have to contend. We have to realize that things are coming in. People are coming in to try to keep us from this gospel, from proclaiming this gospel clearly. So, I mean, I think it's the right answer. how are we going to notice? So he's saying, you didn't notice. So Keystone, how are we going to notice these people? And so what now Jude is going to do, and what Peter's going to do in 2 Peter is going to help us to see, what does this look like, so that this doesn't happen to us. So let's go ahead and listen. Verse 4, we spent a couple different times reading this text here, but I want to read again. I want you to listen what he's going to say here. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, we've said that a couple times, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Here's some of the descriptions. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord, the grace of our God, into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Ungodly people, they pervert the grace into sensuality and then deny the Master and Lord. So I'm going to say this a couple of times through the message, and I want you to hear it. When we talk about ungodly people in this, here's what I am not saying, and here's who I'm not speaking to. There may be some of you that come in here and you go, oh, I totally am not a godfather. I don't follow Christ at all. As a matter of fact, my life is kind of a mess. And I don't particularly know, but I'm here to learn. This letter is not to you. Okay? That is really important for you to hear. These are warnings against people who are coming in and living like this. They're living and saying, I don't particularly care how I live, and as a matter of fact, I want to pull some of you away. Come with me. Do you see the difference there? This is a place to learn how to be godlike, okay? This is not a place to learn to be ungodly or ungodlike and pull people away from here. Then we would be speaking to you, okay? So how are we going to notice the difference? It's a good question. He says ungodly. These are not evil people. Sometimes we hear ungodly, we would hear evil, right? And I was interacting with Mark Vance. Mark is teaching up in Ames this morning, and he says this: there is no such thing as a false teacher saying, hi, I'm a false teacher. Heads up, I'm going to pervert the gospel. Right? I mean, that's not what it is. You know, someone comes in and said, I'm going to pervert the gospel. You're like, oh, hey, dude, no, you can't be here. You can't do that, right? I mean, if it was that easy, these letters wouldn't need to be written. That wouldn't be unnoticed, would it? we see you. That's not going to work. But he said, you see, false teachers, this is Mark Vance still, don't know that they are false. Thought that was an interesting observation. And they said, they aren't intentional, except the truly abhorrent. Somebody coming in here to really devise, to pull people away. But most are sincere, but sincerely wrong. And then he says this, sincerity is not a helpful guide to truthfulness. That's our culture, isn't it? If you're sincere about something, it must really be important, and I should probably listen to you. But Mark says, no. Sincerity is not a helpful guide to truthfulness. May we hear that. So here's the first characteristic of a false teacher would be their lives are, I'm going to say, unlike God. So when I say ungodly, I don't think we get that. It's unlike how God would act. And let me just show you this. Second half of verse 4, it says, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. That's kind of a shocking word in the middle of this kind of a teaching. Wiersbe says, this idea of sensuality is the absence of moral restraint. The indecency. It's basically people saying, oh, I've been saved by grace. I mean, why can't I live how I want? And as a matter of fact, why don't you come on, let's go do this. This would be fun. Why wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be fun to come? We're forgiven, right? You ever heard people like that try to pull you into that? And Jude and Peter are going to give you this kind of character sketch. So jump down to Jude verse 8. He says, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, I'm just going to just a couple points here, relying on their dreams, meaning they have special revelation in their dreams, saying, oh, somebody, I got this idea, and I think this is what God means. People rely on that as opposed to the scriptures. They defile the flesh. You're going to hear more about this idea of living for the flesh. They reject authority, very common. And they blaspheme glorious ones. They speak what they don't, they speak against things they don't even know anything about. Look at verse 16. It goes on to say, these false teachers are grumblers. They're malcontents. I didn't know what that word was, so I had to look it up. A person who is dissatisfied and rebellious. It's a malcontent. They follow their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, and they show favoritism to gain advantage. This is what it looks like. This is what these people look like who are trying to pervert the grace of God. I want to go ahead and jump over actually to 2 Peter chapter 2, because what you're going to see in this is actually some very similar descriptions of what this false teaching looks like. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, and you're going to hear echoes of this same kind of thing. Listen to this. It says, but false prophets who arose among the people, just as they will be, this is, you see, prophesying that this will happen, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. See, you hear that same line, denying the master, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their, you see that? Sensuality. Peter's saying the exact same thing. There's this unrestrained moral behavior. And because of the way of truth will be blasphemed in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. See, there's this ongoing self-orientation about these people that come into our midst. And what they want is their own gain. And so greed. You know, how many of a televangelist could we insert here? Right? And I'm not saying all of them, but how many have been documented and have been jailed because of their desire to be greedy and their desire to maximize, their desire to pull in? In the 1990s, this is well documented, televangelist Robert Tilton brought in tens of millions of dollars each year by exploiting the vulnerable and the gullible. And I was reading this, Tim Challey said this, it was reminding me of Pope Leo X famously commissioned Tetzel to sell indulgences. And the prophets not only funded the reconstruction of St. Peter's Basilica, but also his luxurious lifestyle. This was the apex of greed, of utilizing the position for greed to take advantage of the church. Look down at 2 Peter 2, verse 10. And especially those false teachers who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Look at verse 13. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. While they feast on you, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. This is not a good character sketch of someone who's want that we're going to want to follow. The false teachers have one thing in mind, it's themselves. This is not the way Jesus taught us to be. This is not the way Jesus said leaders ought to be. He said, if you want to lead the people, you be the greatest of servants. You think of others as more important than yourselves. So I think we have to ask the question again. How did they creep in unnoticed then? If this is the character sketch of someone like that, how did they go unnoticed? Well, it very well could be that they're tricky. Very could be that the church was unaware that this was happening. Very could be that they were untrained. But I wrestle in my soul, I just wonder this, is did they not care? And they saw these things and someone said, hey, we got freedom. Come on, let's go. And we go, oh, sweet. Oh, that's okay. Oh, okay. All right, sweet. I think that needs to be something that we put in the back of our head here and say, have I allowed that to happen in my own life? Okay, so the first characteristic is a character unlike God. Here's the second. These teachers, they teach false ideas about God and who he is. And I wanted to jump back up to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. And we just read this, but now I want you, instead of looking at as what the character of that person was, what are they doing? Okay, listen to this. But false prophets, already read this, also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in what? Destructive heresies. These are teachings against the doctrine of the scriptures. Even, hold this, denying the master who bought them. They're denying Christ, okay? Bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Basically, the things that are true, what they say is, no, that's actually not true. Here's a new teaching. I'm getting that from my dreams or wherever, okay? And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Do you see now the character of these people? Now they're actually doing things that is against what the scriptures say. I want you to see one more. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there. It's just one chapter over, verse 15. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul," he's talking about the apostle Paul, wrote a good chunk of the scriptures, "also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand," okay, "which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures." Do you see what's happening here? These are people coming into the church and they're teaching different kinds of doctrines. I was talking with Austin this last week. We were just talking about what does this look like? And this is, people come in and they're teaching against, this is very important, primary doctrines. Primary doctrines as opposed to secondary doctrines. Here are just some examples of that. The Bible's not God's word. Jesus Christ is not the only way. Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. He was not sinless. He didn't die on the cross for our sin. He didn't rise from the dead. He didn't ascend into heaven. God's not a Trinity, and we can go on and on about those central core issues that we have to hold on to in order to understand faith. And both Jude and Peter are both bringing out this idea that one of the things that they do is they deny the master who bought them. They deny this Jesus. So, this has happened in our church a couple different times, actually. This was a couple years ago. Some of you may recall this, and we taught a lot on it when we went through 1 and 2 Timothy. There was a couple in our group, actually our co-leaders, who great people, love them to death, and they came in, and during one of our sessions, they started talking about the Old Testament law. And they started getting really excited. "We just need to follow the Old Testament law, Old Testament law, Old Testament law." And we thought, wait a minute, that's not quite how we read that and how we think about that. And so we had many conversations with this couple. And at one point, we took them out to a coffee shop and sat across the way from them. And through tears, the wife of this couple said, "We're just worried that you're not going to go to heaven." Okay, we're talking about a different gospel now. We're talking about something different. And so we ended up having, there's another couple at Ames, another couple in Ankeny, and so we got all them together on a meeting with the elders in both places. And Jeff Dodge, the senior pastor up in Ames, wrote this to the husband. He said, "I believe with all my heart, brother, that you have been intoxicated by strange teaching that does not come from the grace and truth of the scriptures. I certainly do not believe that you discovered this truth by opening the pages of your Bible on your own." Listen to this. "False teachers have led you to your conclusions. I believe you should repent and lead your dear family back to the truth. As for me and the other elders, we are seeking to keep this little yeast from spreading to the whole lump of dough in the whole church. But only you can keep yourself from paying the penalty that Paul describes. He means to frighten you. I am pleading with you with a lump in my throat as I type this. You are at a critical fork in the road. I am praying for you, Jeff Dodge." And consequently, this couple left our church. And it was rattling, because what they started to do is they started to pull people into what they were trying to believe, trying to come here to convince that what we were doing was wrong. They were denying the master who bought them. About 2 months ago, we had baptisms, and it was really exciting to see all the people come out in baptisms. And I had a guy fill out his form, and he filled it out, and I said, "Hey, let's get together. I'd love to hear your story." And so we sat across him, and he said, "Yeah, I've just had a crazy life, and I just want to dedicate my life to Jesus and follow him in baptism." I said, "That's great." And then he said, "Real quick detail, I don't believe that Jesus is God." I went, "Oh, well, that's really interesting. So what do you mean?" He said, "Yeah, he's my Lord and Savior. He died and he rose again, but I don't think he's God." And I went, "Okay. And this was a shocker to me. You usually don't get that far into baptism and then have this one kind of get thrown at you. But I said, "Tell you what, we're actually going to pause here on the baptism, because you're going to be baptized into a creed. You're baptized. It's saying that this is what I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know that this is what we do." And so, through many, many conversations back and forth on email, here was his final email to me. I said the first day that we met that this would take us into the Greek, and that it would be difficult. The further you dig, the more you'll see that the Bible doesn't support or provide a foundation for the Trinity. And he says a few more things, and he goes, "If Jesus were God, Satan wouldn't have made such a bold attempt, because Lucifer knows God's logos and knows God can't be tempted." Okay, you see words starting to twist here, right? "Satan is a coward and would not have shown his face. God would not have to pray. God wouldn't go to hell or ask himself why he forsake himself. At the River Jordan, if Jesus were God, he wouldn't say from the heavens, 'This is my son, and with him I am very well pleased.'" Okay, and then he says this, "I can keep going, but I don't want to anger you. I am telling you that you're incorrect, and that can be frustrating. But take a second and put my pride aside, put your pride aside and read the Bible with that in mind. What if I am right? Are you rightly dividing the word, or are you using man-made doctrine that confuses the truth? Is your church a Trinitarian church first, or a Christian church? God bless." Those are the last words that we spoke together, because it was, "Nope, you are not welcome here." And it's not that you're not welcome here because you want to learn. It's because now you're trying to convince me and you're going to pull people with you. You see the difference there? I don't want you to know that if you don't fully buy into this, that you're not welcome here. That is not what we're saying, okay? But if you come into this place and say, I'm going to die on this hill and I'm going to pull as many people as I can with me, then the warning is to you. I consequently got a call from another pastor in the town asking about this guy. And he said, "Hey, do you know this guy?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I think he's a false teacher. Do you think that?" And I said, "Yes, I do. Thank you. I'm glad." I mean, that's really was affirming, because he had come into another church trying to do the exact same thing. Keystone, here's my question. Would you have been able to recognize these claims as claims of a false teacher? A wolf who wants to pull people away from the one true God. That's rattling to me. And I hope many of you are going, "Gosh, I never even thought about that stuff." And if that's your response this morning, I'm glad, because that's now I'm trying to wake you up, trying to spur you on to say, contend for the faith. And I actually think I might step on some toes here. It's going to be okay, though. I hope. Welcome, visitors. We live in a unique time, don't we? And back in the first century church, false teachers would have to come into our midst to try to pull people away, right? We have a new day. And things come in through here and our TVs and the internet and the computers. And are there false teachers whom you've let come into your world by your choice? Okay, I'm going to pick on somebody, and here's toes. Oprah Winfrey has done a lot of great work for the world. She's a wonderful woman of God. And she would say she is a Christ follower, okay? She would say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. But if you do any kind of look at what she believes, you will hear something like this. She follows a teaching by Eckhart Tolle. And one caller into the show told Oprah that she was a Catholic and was having some trouble seeing how Eckhart's teaching could be reconciled with her Catholicism. Oprah responded that the caller must simply realize that Christianity is but one of the many ways to achieve higher consciousness, and that the belief that one must follow a set of doctrines is the consequence of egoic consciousness. While Christianity is a valid way to achieve higher states of spirituality, it must not be considered a unique way or a correct way. Keystone, please understand that's false teaching. And so the question would be, what kind of teaching like that are you just kind of listening to? And let me go one deeper. Here we go. I grew up, did any of you guys grow up watching The Cosby Show? Right. I love The Cosby Show. I mean, how can you not, right? And I might have shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again. We named one of our cats Rudy. I mean, because Rudy, I mean, she's so cute. And we got to see this family that loved to be together, and the dad was funny and lovable, and people loved, and they had drama, but they always resolved it, and they were always happy. Here's the problem. I grew up watching that all my life. Never once did they talk about Jesus, the scriptures, about sin, about the cross, about the Holy Spirit, about anything God-like. Am I saying they're false teachers? Not false teachers. Here's the point. What things are you allowing to affect you? As I came to know Christ, I had a really difficult time understanding, wait a minute, I'm a good kid. I'm Cosby Show-like. And for me to jump over to be a Christ follower was actually challenging because of what I had let myself be a part of and the worldview that I had learned. The question is, are you letting those kinds of things influence you? And if not, I think the warning would go out. These people have come into your life unnoticed. And I think we have to hear the warning and say false teachers are unlike God, and they also teach things away from the doctrine of God. And that might be against God. It might just be void of God. So what are we to do? What should we do with this? We have to contend. We have to contend for the faith. So what does that mean? That means you have to fight. You have to be purposeful. You have to do everything in your life to hold on to this faith. Come to this service and take notes every week. You need to get it in you so that you can see what is true. Read books on the faith. Become familiar with essential doctrines of the faith, the primary ones, the secondary ones. I think if you don't do that, you're going to get pulled away. I think that's the strength of what Peter and Jude are trying to say here. You guys have heard the whole analogy of how do you recognize a counterfeit. This is a $100 bill. And the first person to tell me, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to give it away. How would you even know that this is real or this is not fake? Well, the answer is, for those who know what that is, they study and study and study and study and study what a real one looks like. And so when something comes in, you go, that's fake. I can tell. It's this thing. It's the line. It's the picture. It's all of that. Guys, we have to do the same thing with our faith. You have to contend for it. You have to be purposeful for it. Because if not, the fake one's going to come in. You're going to go, oh, sweet, fun. Contend for it. But I want you to see, he's got three more things that we need to do. And I want you to flip back to Jude. And Jude 17, as you're flipping, I'm just going to read. We're running out of time here. He says, but you must remember, he's going to recap this whole thing. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, he's probably referring to Peter, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, right? That's exactly what we just said. It is these who cause divisions, Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And then verse 20, I love this. But, oh, church, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. He says, oh, church, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. He didn't say, build yourself up. He said, you need to do this together. You need to do this in community. I have a picture here of a cute little lamb. He's a cute little sheep. What's probably going to happen with little cute little sheep when he's all alone right there? He's probably going to get eaten. He's all alone. Guys, that's the picture of this. We are supposed to do this in community. You were never meant to do this alone. And if you do, I want you to hear the caution. Build yourselves up. Stay in community. Then he says, pray in the Spirit. You can take the picture down there. It's going to get all distracting. Cute way to wham. But he says, pray in the Spirit. Pray. And I think what this means is let the Spirit of God direct you to interact with the King of the universe. Prayer is supposed to be a relationship, not just something I segment off and do. And if you can have that kind of relationship with God, you're going to know what true, authentic faith looks like. Because you're going to know, God, I know what you're like. I know what your scriptures say. I know what the Spirit is helping me see. And wait a minute. That's a false No, that's not anything like who you are. Pray in the Spirit. And lastly, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. If contend has this outward go, you need to fight for this. Keep is a defensive term. Keep the love of God. Hold on to it. You need to preserve it. Protect it as a treasure. That's what we need to do. Guys, bottom line, you have to know Jesus, and you have to know the true faith, and you have to know the scriptures. Do it together. Pray and hold on to the love. I don't want you to be tricked. I don't want to be unaware. I don't want to be untrained or uncaring. On the morning of September 11, 2001, nearly 3,000 people were killed in a series of coordinated terrorist attacks in New York, Pennsylvania, and Virginia. The attacks resulted in the creation of Transportation Security Administration, the TSA, designed to prevent similar attacks in the future. Listen to this. Driven by a desire to help our nation, tens of thousands of people joined TSA and committed themselves to strengthening our transportation systems while ensuring the freedom of movement for people and commerce. Whatever your opinion is of the TSA, okay? And I know it slows us down, but don't miss this. Tens of thousands of people and many organizations and law enforcement and government agencies, we said this collectively as a church, or not as a church, as a country. We said this as a country. This will not go unnoticed anymore. It will not happen. And I think as a church, we have to have that same kind of disposition and say, no more. And hear this. This is not meant to be, now we become the spiritual security. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you a false teacher? You know, that's not what this is. This is Christian. Know God so that you can recognize it coming in. The final doxology here is Jude in 24. He says, now to him who is able to keep you, there's the word keep again, from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times and now forevermore. Amen. Trust the King. He cares. He will protect and provide. Contend for the faith. And let's not let people come in. Let's not let things come in. Let's not messages come in unnoticed anymore. Because we so know the King of the universe. Would you pray with me? Jesus, what a challenge. What a challenge. And I'm thinking even now of the things that I let into my mind, the teaching that I let in. I don't want those things to go unnoticed. That's a helpless place to be. I want to so know you. I want to so understand you. I want to so comprehend what you're like. I want to so know your teaching and so know the gospel so that when I see something come in that is counter to that, I immediately know what it is. Would you protect Keystone Church? Would you protect your big C church around the world and preserve the unity, preserve your doctrine, preserve the cross, preserve Christ and his reputation? Lord, help us to resolve today to know you all the more and contend for this faith and to keep it and to treasure it above all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.